past week. And it's where this simple message comes from. I know you've all tasted honey, right? You've all had honey at some point in your life. And maybe it's one of your favorite sweeteners. Maybe it's one of your favorite ingredients that you use in cooking. I know I use it in everything. I put honey in the chili when I make it, and it's kind of a balance between the heat and the sweet. And the honey just brings out the flavors of a lot of the hot spices that I put in there and the peppers. Honey is mentioned in the Bible probably around 60 some odd times, either honey itself or a reference to it. And we're not going to look at every single reference or every single verse pertaining to honey today. But we're going to look and see we're seeing today what kind of spiritual applications that honey and bees have in our lives, and if there's anything that we can learn from them. And the reason why is because this past Thursday, I was at work on my tractor, out on the employee road, and I had about three more swipes to do with the aerator. And I went up on the side of the hill, on the slope. I went up, moved down, went back up, moved down. On the next to the last one, there was a little bee was in my face. And I thought, just a bee. And so I swatted him away. Well, her. I swatted her away. And the next thing I knew, there were two more. And then the next thing I knew, the back of my head was on fire. And then my leg was on fire. And then there were other parts on fire. And I finally came to my senses, which is very difficult because they're way away from me. And because I was on a slope, I was wearing my seatbelt, being Mr. Safety, and I finally got the seatbelt off and got off the machine as I shut it off and ran across the road and turned on some sprinklers and just started to try to cool these things down. And it was between 10 and 15 places that I had my cortisone, but I left my Benadryl. I think I had given it to Tammy. She's been having some trouble with walnuts or something. And I was like, well, here, you can have this. So I had to wait until lunchtime to get some Benadryl. And so it's been this terrible time. You know, the pain goes away relatively quickly. But the itching that takes place. And that's because these tiny little creatures have stingers with a little bit of venom in them. There's toxins. And when they get into our bodies, we're all going to have even the most minute allergic reaction to it, simply because it's a toxin, simply because it's some kind of a venom that's coming into us, and it's a poison. So our body's going to fight it. So we're going to have the itching and the swelling and all that sort of thing. But there are those that have that serious effect who are deathly allergic to bee stings. And we've got a couple people on our crew that have that experience. And I think some people that we may know here have that kind of a allergic reaction to bees. So as I was getting ready for this week, I thought, you know what? Let me just think about bees for a while. Because I have a tendency, when I experience something, I look for the spiritual application. I look, okay, God, is there anything that you're trying to show me in this? Instead of just saying, oh, this was Satan's plan to bring harm to me, and, you know, he's against me and God's against me and this is punishment. It's, no, what can I learn from this? And so I started thinking about bees and thinking about honey. And the first thing that came to mind was, where do bees live? They can live in trees, they can live in buildings, they can live in little blocks of wood, like cabinets that beekeepers put out. They can live in the ground. And that's where these bees came from. They were in the ground. And what had happened was, as I was backing down, one of the tines on the aerator just happened to go right into the entry into their nest. And so you've got that, invasion going on and the sound of the tractor. And so they were very, we'll get into that whole mentality that goes on within bees. But the hive is two separate things. The hive is the dwelling place. It's the beehive that the beekeepers have. It's the hive that they build in the trees or the walls or wherever, or in the ground. That's the hive. It's their home. It's their dwelling place. It's where the queen is. It's where they make the honey and the wax and everything. The workers and the drones and all of that. But it's also the group. The hive is the group. How does that relate to us? It's like the church. The church is less of a place, less of a building, and more us. We call places where we meet, we go, okay, we're going to church. To can be a verb in that. We're going to church. We're going to go do what the church does. We're going to gather together. We're going to love on each other. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to have a little bit of time in the Word. We're going to encourage each other. You know, we're going to share needs, just like this morning, sharing prayer needs. But here's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. How the hive relates to us as the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So there's one body, one spirit. There's one hive. They work as one. But they're a part of the greater community of bees, the greater community of other hives that make it. We're part of the greater church. We're just a small part within the body of Christ. And each one of us is like a cell in that body. And we all have different jobs to do. And I heard this past week, a pastor from Ohio was talking about the body of Christ and the different members within the body. And he talked about the difference between a foot and an eye. And how an eye can look out and can see things and see what's ahead, can see what's coming, visionary. But the foot is on the ground, firm, grounded in reality. And a lot of times, the visionary and the realist can fight. You know, there's a struggle between that within the parts of the body. And this week, experiencing that within myself, having the bees sting me and having those toxins, parts of my body were coming to sympathize and to help them out. And it was a constant staying awake and scratching and putting on hydrocortisone, and Tammy got me some Bactine and some bee sting stop or whatever it's called. And it brings a little bit of relief. So Romans chapter 12. Verses 4 through 5. Romans 12 is one of my favorite areas having to do with worship and the body of Christ and how we're supposed to act and respond and do church. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many in Christ and individually members of one another." So, we're members of the body of Christ. This is elementary. This is part of the elemental chemistry of the church. We're all members of one body. And we don't have the same function. And though we are many, we're still one body in Christ. But we're still individuals having our job to do, having our task to do. And I hope and pray that none of us here within the vineyard, I hope that none of us follow a man's vision. And I don't see that happening here. I see each one of us have a vision and a purpose and a plan that God has given us. And we try, all of us, to encourage that person to go forth and to move forward and to continue operating in that part of the kingdom mission. To say, you know, Angie, You serve in the prisons. You go and you minister to those women who need to hear the gospel. And maybe you're just a shoulder for them to cry on or a couple of ears to listen. And that's what they need. You know, you guys go and help neighbors. You know, you help people take care of their homes or their properties. You're there. You know, you're there to serve people and to love on people. You know, Leanne is the hugger and the kisser. You know, she, and the boldness to be able to go up to complete strangers and to introduce herself and to say, you know, it looks like you're struggling, or maybe there's an issue, you know, going to the hospital for tests and be able to reach out. That's part of her vision. That's part of who she is and how God made her. So we don't come here and say, oh, Don Freeman has this vision. And, you know, the A-team are part of that. And let's do this. And that's what our vision is. Yeah, we have a vision. And you're all a part of it. Every one of us. But we come and we encourage one another as part of this hive, this group, this church. I skip. Okay. The next one is all hives have royalty. All hives have a queen. And that royalty, and of course, the royalty we have is the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16 says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we go back in time in the Bible and we think about the Old Testament, David, King David, before he was anointed king, he served the Lord as a shepherd and as a harpist. He played the harp and he sang songs to the Lord, a worshiper, a priest, if you will. Then he was anointed king, and he was the archetype of the king and the priest together, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In 1 Peter, it talks about you and I being as kings and lords within the kingdom, because he's given us that. We'll get into that a little bit later. Revelation 19, 16. I've been spending a lot of time in Revelation lately. And some of you who may follow me on social media know why. How you doing?
Good.
Just a little bit of, sometimes there's a little bit of stuff going on in the world of social media. And so we have to respond. You know, things that we may post, people may find offensive or disagree with. And then we have to have this little discussion. So I've spent a lot of time in the book of Revelation lately, reminding myself what it says. And Revelation 19:16 says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus as he's coming back, and he's on his horse, and he's riding back in, and it's coming into battle. Tammy and I spent some time in a more or less messianic period in the church. And we served a Jewish community that was meeting at our church. There was a rabbi, and we took care of everything so that they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. They had the Gentiles come in and work for them. And so we spent a lot of time talking with Cantor Goldbart. I said rabbi, he didn't become a rabbi until a little bit later, but we spent some time talking with him, and then our pastor had gone to Israel, learned how to read and speak Hebrew and Greek, biblical Greek and all. And we spent a lot of time going over the feasts of Israel. Tammy grew up in that world, in that looking at the tabernacle of David and the tabernacle, the temple, and how it relates, how we come into worship, how we come into the throne room. And we learned that this idea of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being on his thigh. Remember, Jesus was Jewish, right? And he's a priest. He would wear the customary tallit, the prayer shawl. And maybe you've all seen that. They're generally blue and white and maybe silver thread. And there's one section on the tassels that's supposed to have a red thread going through it. And each of the knots represent letters and words. And down at the bottom of the tallit, where these tassels are, custom says that it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's not like he has a tattoo or a patch, but on his tallit, on his prayer shawl, it says on his robe is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it would come, as he's on the horse, it would come down and drape over his thigh. He's still a priest as he comes, but he's the king. He's leading his army. If we watch those old movies where, you know, you see the king heading out and leading the army off to battle, you know, dressed in their armor. That's kind of the picture I get. Now we're going to talk specifically about the bees. And there's a lot of different bees. I mean, we know there's worker bees and there's drones and I don't know all the different names. And they all have a different job to do. There's some whose sole purpose is to monitor the room. Their sole purpose is to go over and check the thermostat and make sure that, like in one typical hive, it's 94 degrees. I learned that. And so if it gets too cold, they start tensing the muscles that they have. And it creates heat. They start flapping their little wings. And it cools down the hive. How that works, because I would think that if you're flapping wings, you're using muscles. But maybe the wind generated, the carbon footprint is less in that situation. They're not producing enough heat. They're offsetting it with
the fire is amazing.
Yeah, and I was looking into that and how that is scientifically, geometry-wise, the whole thing, that is the perfect way to use up the most area and get the most out of the area. So you cannot look at a beehive and the way bees work and say, there is no God, this happened by accident. Especially when we consider how bees make their honey, how they go from flower to flower. And I learned that one of the words, there was a beekeeper, I was reading an article that he had written, and I didn't download it or anything, but he said that when the bees go out and they find the pollen, or they find the nectar, they happen to get the pollen, and they pollinate the other plants around. But when that bee comes back with the nectar, they tell the other bees where it's at because they leave the pheromones, they leave the scent, but they are able to communicate. And he says they call that, scientists call it evangelizing. They're giving them this news. And I couldn't find anything supporting that. I looked it up, but I just thought that was really cool that this beekeeper had brought this up in this article. But we see there's workers, individuals. Well, the local church has, here's some things. Ephesians chapter 4, again, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He's given all of these tasks, these titles for us. Why? So that we can have a parking space, or so that, you know, oh, elder so-and-so, you know, bishop so-and-so. No, that's not what it's about. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Church is a verb, going to church. We're going to go to, so we're going to do it. We're going to go do church. The work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Then down towards the end of that section, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects, or in all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We hear from time to time people talking about, well, I'm not going to that church anymore because I don't get fed there. And I understand that. You know, I can understand that people say, you would say something like that. We're not getting fed there. But I believe there comes a time in our life where we have to begin feeding ourselves. We have to know the word for ourselves. Paul said, every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We speak the word to one another. Whether it's we're quoting the Bible or it's the Lord speaking through us at that moment, prophesying over someone, giving them that word of encouragement, reminding them who God is. In Romans chapter 12, again, great for learning about worship, great for learning about the church and how we're supposed to act and work together. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Exercise. What does that mean? That means get on the treadmill and stand there. You know, I get on the treadmill or I get on the bike and I just kind of sit there and I tell people, yeah, I'm coasting downhill. And can I ride my bike over to the Dunkin' Donuts? Would that be all right? Yeah, right. So, but each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, if service, if teaching, if exhortation, we do it with liberality, it says, with freedom. We use these gifts liberally, you know, without any boundaries. The Lord's grace abounds in our lives. The Lord's love abounds. It's without any kind of a boundary. And again, that doesn't mean we don't have fences and doors and windows where we only let certain people in because we have to be wise. We have to be to walk circumspect. I forgot all the particular names when Garth shared about us being aware of our surroundings, all the different, what was it, ABC, the green, the different levels, you know, and just being aware of our surroundings. We have to be wise as serpent, but gentle as doves. But still, operating liberally, giving freely, helping freely. And now here's a couple of what I call freebies. Within the Bible and other, in Christendom and Judaism and other religions, honey, because it is gold, is seen as valuable, and it represents something of value. It represents royalty in a lot of different cultures. Honey is sweet. We know that. Honey lasts a long, long time. They had gone into, remember this, back in the 1800s, hearing about early 1900s, when they found Tutankhamun's tomb intact, and there's honey that is still edible. It lasts long, provided it's sealed up. Even if it goes, it hardens up. Once you add a little bit of heat to it, I can't remember what it's called, but it'll come back. Honey is sweet, and it's compared to the word. Psalm 19, verses 9 through 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Honeycomb's got a big, big bite. Big, big taste and a big, big bite. You remember that? The commercial's in my head. I remember that stupid thing from 8 years old. Tell me advertising doesn't work. Yeah. But sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's how God's word should be to us. We sing that song a friend of mine used to call Honey Lips. Now it just escaped my mind. Anyway, holy and anointed one, that's it. Psalm 119, Pastor Don read from this last week. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. As I was reading through this, some of them talked about bee stings because they're painful. They can represent judgment or punishment in some places. I didn't look at it like that. I just look at it like something happened. What can I learn from this? I shared this earlier. Bees work to maintain a constant temperature of the hive, whether heating it up by muscle contractions or cooling it down by using their wings. Bees work together to make honey. They've got a common goal of what they're doing. They've got a vision. Ours should be to build up the church, to build one another up, to encourage, to use our gifts, to see God's kingdom expand. Bees work together to protect the queen. And that's what they were doing on Thursday. On Thursday morning, that's what those bees were doing. They were rising together to protect their queen. Because their home, their hive, their food store, their family had been attacked. So they thought. The tine went in, disturbed the entry, the vibration upset them, and they came to attack. And when the first one stung me, that sends out pheromones so that the other ones know where to go. Because they can sense their scent. They can pick up scents from miles and miles away. It's incredible. You know, and I'm one of those that we have to protect the bees. You know, all those pollinators, we got to protect them because they're a very important part in agriculture and the entire system. Bees work together to protect the queen. Now, Christ doesn't need our protection. Jesus does not need our protection. Yet, let me see. Let me go down. We all know this. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So we know that. We've heard that time and time again. Christ does not need our protection. The church does not need our protection. However, we are still charged to fight for the faith. Jude, verse 3, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. See, during this time, there was an apostasy was breaking in, this false teaching, the idolatry of the Greeks, the Romans, was running rampant. And people of faith were starting to mix things up. And he said, you know, I wanted to write to you about this common faith that we share, about the love of God. I wanted to encourage you in that way. But I got to write to you about contending for the authentic faith, contending for the gospel. And to contend means to fight. Now, it's not that Christ needs our protection, but it does mean that you and I need to know what the Bible says. Because how many times in these days are we confronted with people who don't believe, people who refuse to believe, when we see that certain laws and certain rules begin to expand and let more things, more of the powers of hell to be unleashed upon humanity. Where people argue and fight to say that when it's okay to abort a baby, and making those times later and later that it's okay to abort. And that's sickening. It should be sickening to us. We need to contend for the authentic faith. When does life begin? One of the candidates said, well, it begins with the breath. And while that's true, is that little infant not breathing in its mother's womb? In his or her mother's womb? Through that umbilical cord? Just like an astronaut taking a walk, a spacewalk, has that, the umbilical cord that they're breathing through? Or someone scuba diving? It's the same thing with an infant, with a little baby. So as our world gets more and more, falls into the grasp of Satan, falls into this grasp of hell, we still have the one who prevails. We have the lion. We can hear the lion's roar. And when we hear that roar, we should be excited. Yeah, he's dangerous. He's not tame, but he's good. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I would rather say, Lord, come and pick me up. Come and hold me. Give me strength. And I just want to tell you, while I've been talking about bees, the itchy is gone away. So I had Tammy spray me down with Bactine on the shoulder and the legs and everything, and it helped until I started playing, and I was like dying over there. But since I've been talking, it's settled down. So, Father, we thank you for this time. And we can see in all different areas of creation, we can see you working. And if we come like a little child, we can see that there is a God. And I'm grateful to have one here in our congregation, in our small part of the body of Christ. I'm so grateful to have one here who the more he looks scientifically, at the nuclear level, the more he sees there is a creator. The more we look at things like a honeybee and everything that those creatures do and everything that entails the honeybees, we see your kingdom revealed. We see your creation. Father, I pray that you would give us, each one of us, opportunities more to be able to minister to others, to be able to use the gifts and the talents that you've given us. We pray that you would grow the kingdom, even as the enemy has unleashed all of his powers, Lord. He's alive and well on this earth, but we know that you are greater, and we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. So we continue to lift one another up and pray for one another. Holy Spirit, have your way. Pray that you would be with Dawn and Sue as they spend time with their friends, as they travel. Be with those who are part of our body who aren't here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.